Oh, Sabbath is always a beautiful time, and you know, I enjoy the time that I come and spend with you guys, just like the scripture reading said, that we are called to be a people, that God has separated us out from the world, and we can see that the world is separated. So it is truly a blessing that He has brought every single one of you here together. So I also am very thankful that I have the opportunity to share my story and some of the things that the Lord has done for me and through me. And so I pray that you would be as blessed and encouraged by my story. So let me begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is not a light thing to talk about these things in which you have given me to speak about, Lord. I know that the darkness that is in this world is growing, but we have that beautiful assurance that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, and more than ever, I pray that you guide the words of my mouth. May they be for edifying and encouraging the people of God. Let this be about you and not about me. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do have to give a little bit of a disclaimer. My story does have a lot of darkness in it. And so I have been in prayer to really establish what would be the most useful for you guys. So I'll start off with how I grew up. I kind of was a quiet kid. The number one thing I heard in high school was, "Why are you so quiet?" And I struggled to make friends. And I found out when I got into high school that, you know, people who smoke weed are very welcoming. They don't care as long as you're sitting there with them and smoking and partaking too. You know, as they say, misery loves company. Well, sin does too. And I ended up getting into that culture, and you know, everybody that I knew and it was in the drug scene. And as I got out of high school, it graduated from marijuana to cocaine to meth, and there are very few drugs that I have not tried. But I ended up going to college. I went to college for chemistry and a minor in microbiology. God has given me a gift of understanding. I can pretty much understand anything that you put in front of me. And so I was pursuing that, but, you know, they really try to tell you how the world is. Evolution, you evolved. And so once you start going with that mindset, it's very easy to lose hope, because once you start seeing the world as purposeless, meaningless, it really kind of stifles hope, joy, or even peace in your life. And especially when some of my favorite people in my life started getting sick and passing away, it really put me in a downward spiral emotionally and spiritually. Ended up in that dark place, like, what is the point? Why even try to do anything? And so I ended up dropping out of college, and then I just started really getting into meth. And once you get in there, it's a nightmare to get out. I can honestly say there's only one thing that can free somebody from the depths of addiction, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But after my grandmother died, who was pretty much my mother, she raised me, and that really put me in a dark place. And all I wanted was to die. I had found nothing worth living for in life. So everything that I did was in pursuit of just ending it. I wasn't going to do it myself, but if I was doing drugs and I overdosed, well, I guess I got what I wanted. But like I said, everybody that I had grown up with and became friends with and very close, they were in the drug circle, so a lot of them were drug dealers. And so I never had to pay for my drugs at all. meth, it wasn't so much that I was chasing the high, but more running from my loneliness. It was a chance to be around people. And so I would basically just be a drug runner. Anybody who wanted drugs, they'd get a hold of me and I'd go get it for them, and then I'd sit there and hang out with them. And one day, one of the guys that I went to high school with, we never really hung out in high school. He was one of the more popular kids and I was kind of a loner. I kind of knew everybody and hung out with everybody. But we were hanging out that first day. And have you ever met somebody that was able to just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk? He was one of those people. And the more that he talked, the more it felt like he was saying stuff that related to me. Saying stuff that like, whoa, I thought I was the only one that did that. And the more I started listening to him, the more it's weird to try to explain it, but it's almost like his voice was inside of my head. As he was talking without ever stopping, he wasn't even paying attention to me, but I ended up mouthing the words that he was saying. And I happened to notice as he's talking, if I twitched, he would twitch exactly the same way. And I happened to see that enough to be like, wait, something weird is going on. This is too many times to be a coincidence. And so I decided that I was going to try to throw him off. And I decided that I would just start dancing. So I just started dancing as wild as I could. And I was expecting to see him just stand there like looking at me like, what are you doing? Instead, I saw him doing the exact same movements I was doing. It was like looking in a mirror, but not my reflection. And we started getting closer, and I ended up throwing my arms around him. And I just remember crying and telling him, man, I felt so alone. I thought I was alone in this world. And he's like, you know, you and me are special. We are star children, children of 87. We are put here to help guide humanity. That's a bunch of new age stuff. But he also told me stuff that I had never told anybody. And, you know, at the time, I thought the only way he could know that is if he was reading my mind. But, you know, later I find out where he was getting his help from. But he had me convinced that I could do those same things. So I started hanging out with him all the time. Nothing like that first day ever happened again, but I saw some weird stuff. He was playing with shadows in a room with a fixed light. The shadow would jump into his hand and jump out. There was other weird stuff, but he kept pushing the whole New Age belief system on me. And one day, I was sober, mind you, but I had went over to his house and we were going to smoke some weed in his kitchen. And as we're standing there, he's getting everything ready. This feeling came over me that I had never felt before. It's like somebody took their fingers and just dug them in your gut, just like making you feel like you're going to puke. Not only that, in my heart was just pounding across my chest. And in my head, there was just this loud wow, 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 wow. And I look at him, and his face is totally different. It was like looking at a rattlesnake. And he said, I'm a bottom feeder of energy, Clint. I'm a recycler of energy. And my brain's saying, what does that mean? But my heart was telling me, vampire, vampire, get out of there. And I had a cross around my neck, but I didn't believe in God. I went to a youth group when I was a kid, but it was more just to hang out with the friend who brought me there. I didn't really believe in all of that stuff. And, you know, I had seen enough of Christians and the hypocrisies that take place that I didn't believe that it really changed anybody. I believed that they were following superstitions. But when he had said that, I was terrified. I was panicking in my heart, and he looked at me and said, I love you, Clint. I'm gonna take this hit real quick. And as he turned around, I had that cross in my hand, and he had a baby gate to keep his son out. And I stepped over that baby gate without turning my back to him, and I ran home. And I grabbed my mom's Bible off the shelf. I didn't open it. The only time I had ever tried to read it was I had tried to read the book of Job, and that was because of the Mission Impossible movie. They mentioned it in there. I tried reading it. It made absolutely no sense. I also tried to open it up and read Revelation. Ugh. If you don't have the biblical knowledge to tell you what those symbols mean, it's not going to make any sense at all. But I ended up grabbing that Bible and I threw it under my pillow, and I slept with it under my pillow for about a week. And as time went by, I started asking myself, did that really happen? Come on, you've never experienced anything like that before. It was all in your imagination. And I went back over there. Same scenario. I was sober. We ended up in the kitchen. He was preparing to smoke some weed. All of a sudden, that same feeling hit me. Fingers in the gut, heart pounding in the chest, wah, 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 in my head. I look at him, and sure enough, it's like looking at a rattlesnake again. And he said, I asked the devil for help, Clint. Oh. And I felt, and I knew he was telling the truth. For once, he was finally telling me the truth. And I was like, my head was telling me, run, get out of there. But I was like, hey, can we please not talk about this? And he was like, I asked God to help me get my son back, and he didn't help me. So I asked the devil. And, you know, everything in me wanted to just take off running, but my heart told me something else. I stepped forward and I threw my arms around him and I just started crying and telling him, I'm so sorry for you. I don't know what that's like, man, but I am so sorry. And the instant that I threw my arms around him, everything that I was feeling, that fingers in the gut, the wah, wah, gone. And he told me, you know, you're protected. I tried to get to you. And I was like, what does that mean? And so I ended up leaving there, and I'm walking down the road from his house to my house, and I prayed for the first time. I didn't know who to pray to, so I just kind of did a shotgun prayer. Yahshua, Jesus, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever your name is, I need you. And, well, some time went by, and I really felt like I needed to give my heart to the Lord, and I felt like there was a shadow following me. And so I wanted to be in a church to give my heart to Jesus. And for some reason, I decided I needed to do that at night. And I went around to all these different churches, and all of them had their doors locked. And I remember that the church that my friend had brought me to the youth group at, the pastor lived in the house behind it. So I went over there, and I knocked on the door, and he answered it, and I was like, hey, Padre, I ain't here to talk to you, but I do have a question for you. What's so valuable in there that you got to lock the doors to keep people out? I was kind of bold and brazen of me. And anyway, it ended up starting our friendship, but he wouldn't let me in, and he told me that you can give your heart to Jesus anywhere. And I was like, okay. And I ended up, you know, some more time went by. It was probably a week or two after I had made that initial prayer of, Jesus, I need you. And I was over at my friend's house, and kind of to give the scene a little bit, there was a TV set up here, a bed over there, the door, and a recliner here with my friend's grandpa and my friend sitting there. And my friend had a couple of his friends who were standing next to me, and I was standing on the side of the TV. And it was just after Christmas, so there was a nativity scene up. And I remember they were having a conversation about something to do with lawnmowers or mowing the lawn or something like that. And I wasn't paying attention to anything that they were saying. I was just kind of zoning off, staring at the wall. And then all of a sudden, this voice popped in my head that said, hey, I heard you've been looking for me. And everybody else is still talking, and I'm looking around like, did I really just hear that? And sitting on the top of the TV stand on the corner, not faced forward like everything else on there, the nativity scene, but there was a little figurine of Jesus, and he was down on one knee, smiling, looking right at me. And as soon as I looked at him, he said, yes, you found me. And literally, it was like there was a party going on in my head. There was yelling and cheering, and I know there was confetti being thrown. And nobody else is hearing this, and I'm trying to work my way out to the back door because I feel like I just went crazy. But not only that, was I hearing a voice in my head that wasn't mine. I was feeling things that I had never felt. It was every good feeling that you could ever feel all bundled up into one thing. And I'm trying to make my way to the back door. And he's like, I'm glad you woke up because there is a war going on. And I'm passing the TV, and for the first time, I can see what's on it. And as soon as I look and see and it registers in my brain, it was storage wars where they auction off delinquent storage units and then see what they can sell. And they were just cracking open a storage unit to see what they could get in there and sell. And without even missing a beat, as soon as it registered in my head, he said, look, from the day you guys are born, you're taught how to put a value on everything that you see. But people are selling themselves for nothing. And I'm finally made it over by the back door. And not only is he talking to me in the voice in my head, he's talking to me in the commercials and everything. And I am just trying to get outside. And he said, wait, there's somebody in this room right now who doesn't have a relationship with me. What are you going to do about it? I was like, I don't know. And he's like, well, you can talk, can't you? I said, yeah, but I don't know what to say. We'll try saying something and we'll see where it goes. And the person that I picked, you could just see on her face the misery that she absolutely hated life. If she knew the one I was talking to, she wouldn't be looking like that. And so I tried to tell her, hey, you don't know Jesus. I didn't say it quite like that, but that's the way it came off. And she was like, oh, I've been to church. And I, no. If you really knew him. And I looked at my friend who we'd had plenty of conversations. I told him, I kind of think that we are seated here by aliens. But he told me about Jesus. And I looked to him and I was like, hey, are you going to say anything? And it was Jesus that was in my head. And he said, don't look to anybody for help. You're not going to get it. And I ended up offending that lady. And she left and slammed the door on the way out. And the voice in my head said, well, that wasn't good for your first time, but it's a good place to start. I want you to say your goodbyes, leave here, and I will teach you the words. And I went home. And I went in my bedroom. And I shut the door. And I spent 3 days in there talking to him. He made it very personal. One of the things that really caught me off guard, he has a sense of humor. He said, do you really think you evolved? Just stop thinking, you stupid monkey, and feel. Feel the peace of my presence and let it guide your feet like a lamp. And I was like, what does that mean? And you know, as I've grown in my studies in the Bible, you know, everything that the Lord has for us to do, it's in the sanctuary. As priests of God, we have daily duties, and that's in the holy place. Every one of those pieces of furniture represent what we're supposed to do in our daily life. The candlestick represents the light in which we're supposed to shine into the world. The table of showbread represents that we are supposed to feed ourselves daily on the Word of God and every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And not only that, we're supposed to take that incense that we get from the table of showbread and offer it in the altar of incense. We're supposed to take the words in which God has given us and return them to Him in prayer. And there you will find the peace of God. One of the last things that he said to me is, I can't always talk to you like this. But ask your questions and speak to me and read, for my response will be there. Kind of to take it back a little bit, that guy who had initially caused me to run to Jesus in the first place, that first night, after reading my mind and all that kind of stuff, I remember being in the kitchen and involuntarily, I ended up laying down on the floor and closing my eyes, but it was like I was in a different place. You know, when you close your eyes, you can still see the light through your eyelids. This place was of utter darkness. There was no sound, no light. I knew where I was. I'd been chasing death for so long, and I knew where I was. And he had kind of, it was like his voice was the only thing that was there with me. And when I realized that this was the place where atheists go to die, I said, so this is it? The point of all life is to come to this place? And he said, yeah. And I said, that's one sick joke. And he said, yeah. But that final yeah, it was like he just kind of walked away and left me there. And I know that wasn't like a physical place, but it was like I had my hand on a doorknob and all I had to do was turn it and push it open and I could leave life. I could finally get what I wanted in that time. But before I could, I had this flash. It was like a thing in my heart, and it was tied to the things that I would be missing if I were to go through that door. And I have since experienced those things in holding my son and experienced the love of our Savior. And now back to where we were before. As I'm sitting there talking to him, he ended up taking me to that place. And there's no other way to put it. It is the valley of the shadow of death. And he was there with me, just like the psalm says. And he said, now that you have acknowledged that I died for you, and you have now died for me, let me use your voice. And he said, don't think of yourself as a prophet. You're not. I'll smack you down if you think of yourself as a prophet. But you're a preacher. A Blackstone preacher. And this is just after he had me read, get this, he had me open up the Bible to the first book that I read ever, was the book of Job. He took me there. And it was like a key had been turned, and now my understanding, everything made absolute sense. I could see how Job's story related to some of the things that I went through. And not only that, all the arguments. And oh man, it was just so beautiful that I... And then the second book that he had me go to was the book of Revelation. And the same thing. And so after he said that he called me a Blackstone preacher, I started freaking out because, like, I just read in Revelation that people are given a white stone. So what does a black stone mean? Does that mean I'm a false preacher? Does that mean I'm just... And he let me kind of stew in that, and I didn't get it until I actually left my house. And as soon as I opened the front door and looked at the asphalt, oh! I mean, that's such a cool way to say a street preacher. But he's been leading him and guiding me ever since, and I wish that I would have adhered to the word of God from the very beginning. I wouldn't have stumbled. I wouldn't have backslid as much as I did. But as I grew up in my studies and I started reading the Bible from cover to cover, I found out that nearly all, I would say 97% of the things that he said to me in those 3 days are written in the book. Which seals the deal for me that this truly is the living word of God, and it has everything that we need for God to communicate to us and guide us in this life. Oh, and I struggled for quite a while after that, wondering if that really happened or if it wasn't my imagination. And you know, if you're not completely grounded in Him, it's so easy to get distracted in this world because it seems like the devil has put so many devices out there to capture our attention and take our minds away from Christ. And once he is able to do that, we've given the devil a foothold. And I remember one specific instance where I had come home. It was late at night and I had stopped reading my Bible. I had stopped praying. And I ended up getting stuck in kind of like a melancholy, a depression. And I was filling that with a distraction. I was distracting myself from what I was feeling and scrolling through Facebook. I didn't want to go inside. I didn't want to go eat, even though I was hungry. But I also had a complete set. It was like a 26 CD set of The Study of Ephesians by Dr. Charles Stanley, a Baptist preacher. And I was somewhere in the middle of all of that, but I had put one of the CDs in the CD player, and I wasn't listening to it. I was scrolling on Facebook. And as I'm scrolling along, the CD said something that kind of caught my attention, but I kept scrolling. Wasn't paying it any, never mind. And then it said three sentences again. And it made me stop scrolling. Then it repeated those three sentences a third time. And I shut the screen on my phone off. Then it repeated those three sentences a fourth time. And I put my phone down and said, okay, you have my full attention. Those three sentences: you are caught in your sins. The devil has you. You are spiritually dead. You are caught in your sins. The devil has you. You are spiritually dead. Oh. And I kept listening to that CD, and the more I listened to it, it was apparent to me I wasn't listening to a man who recorded a CD. I was listening to the very Spirit of God speaking through a man who recorded it on a CD so that I could have a conversation with my Creator. And he would ask questions, and if I said the wrong answer, he'd let me know. And it just blew my mind that God really is in control of all those kind of things. And you know, he got me back to that connection with him. I'm so excited and fired up, like, yes, God, I'm so sorry that I got distracted. And like, you know, and at the end of the CD, Dr. Stanley, you know, closed it in a prayer. And I'm sitting in my old Mercedes-Benz, and I completely redid the sound system. So I had taken that car completely apart, redid the wiring and everything. But in the back seat, there was a light behind the door on both sides. I did whatever I could to try to get those lights to turn on, change the fuse, change the bulb, check the switch. I just assumed that it was the wiring and I just gave up on it. I didn't need it. But as I'm sitting there in the car and he goes to pray, the very instant his tongue hit the L in light, that little light that I had never been able to turn on turns on, shines perfectly in my rearview mirror, right into my eyes, as he says, "May the light of the gospel shine from you so that others may see your good works and praise the Father above." And I just lost it. Like, oh, that is so cool. No one is ever going to believe this. And you know, I'm so fired up, and I'm like, man, Lord, I'm so hungry. And I know that every place in Milton Freewater is closed, so I got to go to Walla Walla. And so I take the CD out of the CD player, and I look at the title on it, and it says, "Getting Where You Need to Be to Do the Works of God." And so I grab the next CD, and it's entitled, "Doing the Works of God." And I put it in the CD player, and it wasn't like the last one, where it was like God was literally speaking to me through the CD, but I really wasn't paying attention because I was connected to him again. And I was praying the entire drive to Walla Walla, which is about a 30-minute drive, because I knew there was a supermarket over there that was still open, It was about 1 o'clock. And so I get over there and, you know, I'm praying to God like, you know, Lord, it really is frustrating that in the waiting, it's so easy to become distracted. Like, what are we supposed to do while we wait? But if there's anything that you want me to do, you're going to have to let me know, because you know I get so easily distracted. But I got to get in here, so we're going to have to put this on pause. And I have like an Indiana Jones fedora that I was always wearing. And when I had gotten in the car, and this is way back in Milton Freewater, I had taken the hat straight off my head and set it upside down in the seat next to me. When I was getting out of the car to go into the supermarket, I reached over, grabbed the hat in the same way, went to go put it on my head, and this little piece of paper falls out right in front of my face. I reach down and I pick it up, and that piece of paper had one verse and one name written on it. I had written that. I had specifically intended to share that verse with a friend. As I was growing and proceeding in the Lord, I started seeing that everybody I knew, everybody that I had grown up with, had picked a side in the war that's going on. And one of the particular individuals that I was talking to, he had sold his soul for charisma to be able to speak to anybody, and they would like him. And he was sharing that with me, and one of the things that I had said to him, and this is a question that I ask pretty much every witch and warlock, you know the truth, why do you go that way? And they answer pretty much along the same lines. We're having too much fun. And so, in that conversation with that guy, I had told him, well, you know, there is a price that you have to pay. And he said, well, if I ever decide to be baptized, I want to be baptized by you. And so the verse that I had wanted to give to him was the one that is in the book of Acts with Simon the sorcerer. You know, when Simon wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter addressed that, you're not right in this matter. Your heart is full of bitterness. And Simon said, well, pray for me so that these things don't happen. And in a way, I kind of tied those two things together. It's like him asking me to baptize him is like saying, I want you to go to God on my behalf and introduce me. So I had written that down, and I intended it to give it to that individual. And I had put it inside of my house, inside of my study, inside of my desk drawer, and closed it. How it got inside of my hat, inside of my car at that very time, I have no idea. But I picked up that piece of paper and I was like, I don't know when I'm going to see this guy again. It's been months since I've seen him last time. So you're going to have to remind me next time I see him, Lord, so I can give him this verse. But I got to get in here because they're going to close. And I go running up to the door and the automatic doors just stay closed. And I remember looking down the street and there was a Domino's down there. And I was like, yes, Domino's, that sounds good. And they, you know, for some reason they had a special that day. You can get any size pizza on any crust, any number of toppings, and pay one price. So I ordered a family size with the works. And then for some reason I decided to order a chicken Alfredo to go along with it. And I ended up driving home and I ate that entire pizza on the way home. And I went inside my house and I didn't make it to my bedroom. I just kicked off my shoes and laid down on the couch and turned the light off. And as soon as I was about ready to fall asleep, I hear a knock knock on the door. And so I go and answer it. And that very person whose name was written on that paper was standing there with two other people. They had just got kicked out of the bar. The bar had done last call. And so they were walking home and decided to stop by my house to see what I was doing. So I invite him in, and I was talking to him for a bit, and I offered him the pasta that I had not even touched. And I was kind of like, well, that's why I ordered it. But as they're talking, I just casually open up my Bible, and I handed it. The verse was already highlighted, and I handed it to the guy. He is a big Mexican, and as he read it, he turned white as a sheet, shook everybody's hand, and left. And the other guy that was with him, he asked if he could stay the night. And I told him, yeah, you can sleep on the couch. And so I gave him a ride to where he wanted to go the next day. And I was telling him about everything that had happened before they showed up. And the very instant I start talking about that little light that turned on, as I'm driving down the road, that little light turned on. And the guy next to me started freaking out. He climbed in the back seat and is trying to shut that light off, but it would not turn off. It did not turn off until he got out of the car. And like I said, in my walk with Christ, I found that a lot of the people that I knew were on the other team. And I use that very loosely, because honestly, they are out there fishing for men, just like as we are called to do. And the thing about it is, the devil doesn't care what you believe as long as it's not the truth. Yeah. Yep. Especially after what I had first encountered that caused me to run to Jesus, I made a prayer. And before I share that prayer, I'd like to share the words of a hymn. And this is one of my favorite hymns. Would you care to put that up? This is entitled, I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow, and it's by John Newton. And if you don't know who John Newton is, he is also the author of Amazing Grace. He was the captain of a slave ship, and he came to the reality that what I'm doing is wrong. That's why he says, I'm a miserable wretch in Amazing Grace. But in this one, he says, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, with more than his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, cast out my feelings and laid me low. Lord, why is this, trembling I cried, will you pursue my worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy that you would seek your all in me. Well, this is a different version than I had originally come across, because there was another part in there where it says, he blasted my schemes of earthly joy. He blasted my gourds and brought me low. So one of the prayers that I had prayed early in my walk was, I want to know about the enemy. I want to know about his tactics. And just like this hymn, it was telling us, you got to be careful of what you pray for the Lord, because you might get it. Some things require us going through trials. One of my favorite verses from where I had started my walk with the Lord was in Ecclesiastes. I kind of feel like that entire book was written for me. But my favorite verse from it was, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this was a vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. And I feel like that completely explains my walk with Christ from where I've been to where I am now. I started off in folly. I know every single way that you can make yourself a fool. Drugs, parties. But then when I prayed that prayer, I ended up searching for answers in the wrong places. I started looking and studying ancient religions. I started studying mysticism and occult teachings. And occult just means hidden. There are truths in there. But the thing about it is God himself has said those hidden things are for me. The things that I reveal to you, those are for you. And I can tell you that there is nothing in there that is worth knowing for our joy, for our salvation, and for our peace. But it has given me tools in my toolbox. Because I can speak to people, I know where they're coming from. They can share their beliefs. I've already explored those things. When it comes to studying the occult, I kind of liken it to a hallway with doors, and those doors are locked. But there's a question written on the outside of it. And if you ask that question, the door will open to you and you can go in and search for the answer. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, and I know for a fact, he was standing in that doorway every time I went into one of those places saying, "Are you done yet? Come back." Letting me know that there is a grounding truth. And that is that Jesus Christ is real and that he is working in our lives. And it's so easy to forget that, especially when you learn stuff like that. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that door can shut behind you and you're stuck with that truth. And it becomes your only truth. And you can be locked in there with misery and no hope, no light. But I honestly believe that the Lord has been preparing me to work in the streets, to encounter the people out there. One of the harder things that I have to share is, you know, I wish that I was grounded in the Word more than anything else, because it keeps us from stumbling and tripping. It keeps us from making bad decisions. But the Lord can also use our mistakes to bring goodness about. One of the things that ended up happening to me later on, I had plans to go overseas and start a company over there. And I was so gung-ho, and I didn't ask the Lord to guide me in that. I was just kind of running and gunning, thinking that's what he wanted me to do. And I got everything set to go over to Thailand, and I was going to go over there and start a business. And I opened up my Bible, and the verse stopped me in my tracks. It said, if you can't run a race against men, how are you going to run against horses? If you can't stand in the country that you're comfortable, how are you going to fare in a foreign land? I was like, oh, okay. But I had made some bad decisions, and I had taken out a large chunk of the money that I had in my savings account, and I had brought it out to put it in a bank account across seas. It was very foolish, and my closest friends ended up finding out about it. They all conspired to take it from me, and then they conspired to take it from each other. And that really screwed me up mentally and emotionally. But I also recognized that I would not have cut those people out of my lives if that situation didn't happen the way that it did. And even before that happened, I had this feeling that I was going to be homeless. I was going to go through it. Even though I couldn't see how that would happen, I had that fear, and I was scared of it, especially in how do you survive in the winter? Well, after my friends had taken that money, I survived on the last bit of it. And like I said, I had come across quite a few people who follow the devil, And I felt like they were definitely at war with me. And so, through circumstances, I ended up losing everything and ended up homeless in Milton Freewater for a while. I do believe that I was still guided by the Lord, but like I said, if we're not completely grounded in His Word, it is so easy for us to go into places that we're not meant to be. But like I said before also, the Lord can use our mistakes and bring about good. It's just another tool in my tool belt that I can go out and speak to people on the street about the things that they're going through. And there is nothing more powerful than actually being able to say, I know, I've been there. Because it opens the door for them to share more. It's hard to share something that nobody would be able to understand, but it makes it so much easier when you know that somebody has been there. And I never did lose faith. So I endured through that. I ended up getting a car and I left Milton Freewater. I had tried to reach so many people there, but even our Savior said that a prophet is not accepted in his own town. And I think a lot of that has to do with, they know you too well. They know who you used to be. And I ended up going to where I live now in Monument. One of the things that I had studied was the Sabbath before and what it says in Revelation and who the beast is. And I was looking for a church that believed those things too. And I did find the Seventh-day Adventist Church when I was in Milton Freewater. I was also attending that Assembly of God Church on Sunday as well. But I didn't quite throw in with Adventism at that point. When I moved to Monument, I ended up still going to two churches. And the thing about it is, the Sunday church had so much more people, but it seems like there was no focus on doing the Lord's work. There was no focus on growing in unity and in love. It was really kind of just like a Jesus-themed social club. And I started putting expectations that they were not meeting. And I wasn't putting any effort or focus onto the Seventh-day Adventist church across the street. We only have about 4 or 5 people there. But all of the expectations that I had placed on this church was met without me ever asking in the other one. In mentorship, in accountability, those are all things that we need from our leaders, right? Because if we don't have somebody to admonish us, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, and this is in chapter 5, verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, confronting you in order to help you. To admonish you, which means to warn or reprimand. And that's why it's so important to find a good church that stays on the foundation of the Word of God. Especially as we're growing closer and closer to the end of time, deception is running rampant. People are coming up with some crazy stuff that's not in the Bible. I find so many different places that say, we need to keep the commandments. Just like the book of Ecclesiastes closes in. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And you know, as we get closer, I believe that we're going to start seeing people who have a heart for what the Lord has given to us within His Word, who believe every little piece of it. And it won't be them doing the work. There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 126, that says, it is time O Lord, for you to work, for they have made void your law. And I am so thankful for this church because you guys have shown that you have a heart for the greater things in the Word of God, especially when it comes to that righteousness by faith message. Because the more I study that out, I totally believe that the working of the power of God is to completely change how we make our decisions, how we choose to live our lives. If we are just supplementing Jesus into our life, we're not going to be blessed in the way that we would if we completely surrendered everything to Him. And I totally believe that keeping the commandments is not all that He asks from us. For even the young ruler who came, not ruler, but the young man, the rich young man who came to Him and said, "Good sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. But if you want eternal life, do those things which are written. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Honor thy mother and thy father." And He said, "Oh, I've done those things since I was a boy." "Well, if you desire to be perfect, sell all that you have and come and follow me." And that's a hard message to swallow. You know, fortunately for me, I didn't have anything to really give up. But I thank the Lord for the guiding in which He has given me, because I don't believe that I would be even standing here today if it wasn't for Him guiding my every step. And I'm thankful for the leaders that I have, not only in Monument, but the ones here that are teaching and guiding in truth. And sometimes we even have to relish in the hard things that we go through. And we have to recognize some of the hard things as what they are, the chastening of the Lord. For even David said that, "I recognize the things that are happening to me are your arrows, Lord. They are sunk in me because of my sins." And one of the last things that the Lord has really told me is that I need to be seeking that repentance. Not necessarily that turning from what is wrong, but that walking in what is right. And you know, we see a perfect example of that in the book of Job, because in the very beginning of the book, God is bragging on Job saying, "Look at my boy. He's so good. He's following after what I told him. He loves me." That, to me, says he doesn't really have anything wrong he needs to turn from. Yet at the end of the book, it says that he repents on coming into a greater revelation of who God is. And I think of the revelation that Moses received after he asked him, "Show me more of your glory." And he said, "Hey, I can't show you everything, but I can put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand and walk by and you can see my backside." And you know, the crazy thing is, as we follow the Lord, we should be like the apostles. We should be putting Him up in front. We should keep our eyes on Him wherever He goes to learn from Him how He does what He does. Where does He go? How does He do it? They got to see the exact same thing that Moses did. And you know, God's calling us all into that kind of intimacy. And so the only thing that I leave you guys with is the question, is there anything that you need to let go of to follow Him? Because we can't take anything with us. But I can tell you the treasures in which He plans to give to us far exceed anything that we can ever get here. And not only that, when we allow Him to work through us without any hindrance, without the cares or the things going on in our lives, that we fully allow Him to do what He said He's going to do through us. So I hope that my story has encouraged you at least, that the Lord is working in powerful ways, and that if you take that small step of faith, that He will meet you where you are and do great and amazing things through you. So I thank you for the opportunity to share that. And so let's close this out with a little prayer, and then they can. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to share this. And I thank you for guiding the words of my mouth that would bring the most encouragement and that would put you in the focus, Lord, that you are working today in people to accomplish your great works and the great things that you have planned. Because, Lord, I don't believe that you are going to miss out on any one of those people that don't know you, that you will draw them into your kingdom. And so I just pray, Lord, that you will use us who are here to reach those around us, to reach our friends and our neighbors, the people who are out there in the streets, Lord, that we can reach out in new ways, knowing and trusting in your power. And so I just thank you for the opportunity to share that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.